morning. It's good to see everyone today. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we will begin at verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There are parts of our personalities that are fairly natural. It's like we were just born that way. Some are more mellow. Some are more high-strung. Some maybe are kind of in the middle, and we're simply, to some extent, born with certain personality traits. Beatitudes are not like this. It's not like we're just born naturally poor in spirit or meek or mournful. If we were, that'd be a little bit unfair for some of us. These characteristics are not natural, and they are all things towards which we must work. Walking with God is more than just living. It takes the right attitude. It takes the right actions. It is something for which we must strive. Spiritual bankruptcy is not a natural disposition. Neither is mourning or meekness or hunger or thirst or even mercy, especially in our society, in our culture, in 21st century America. What we know of mercy is actually a very inconsistent mercy. We approve of mercy extended to those whom we approve of. If it's someone we know or love, or maybe even us, we quest and we hope and wish for mercy. But towards others, we want to bring the hammer down. Paul Earnhardt has already been quoted once this morning. "The same man who is capable of occasional compassion still finds the sorrows of others too burdensome and revenge too sweet." I've been thinking about this lesson. This one and meekness hit me. I am not always the most sympathetic. I tend towards being more judgmental. Now, I'll share with you a little example. James just finished his fall ball season. And we had two teams in Moody. In spring ball, they have plenty of teams. We only had two teams for the fall. So we wound up playing this other team seven times. You get to know a team pretty well when you play them seven times. And there's a young kid on this team who is very good at baseball. And he knows it. And some of the parents on our team, his behavior is grating. We don't like it. And James and I have talked about that. He doesn't like it either. And as I thought about this lesson, instead of thinking about how much this young boy, because that's what he is, irritates me, really I should have compassion on him. Because there's something for which he's striving. There's something that he's not getting, that he's seeking. And instead of being angry or irritated about it, instead of finding that, having a soft spot for him burdensome, maybe thinking of revenge as too sweet, I should have mercy on such a one. And the same could be said of the person who cuts you off in traffic, the person at work who irritates you day in and day out, the boss who gives you too much work to do. So many examples we could have this morning. Well, let's divide this lesson into two like we have. We'll talk about the quality, and that's where we'll spend most of our time, because I think in understanding the quality, the characteristic that's being discussed, we can appreciate the blessing that is attached to it, because these two go together. Some of them match up perfectly. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, like we have done, let's talk about what mercy is not. Mercy is not just an easygoing attitude. Well, it's not that big of a deal, so I won't say anything. There are things that we might have that attitude towards. There are some things in life that I think we probably should have a more easygoing attitude. And I am, and not in a sinful way, I'm jealous of those who can have that. I'm on the high-strung side of things. Yesterday, we went to Walmart, and we were going home. No rush, didn't have anywhere to be, weren't really doing anything. But both lanes down 411 towards our house would not go on. And we're going like 38 miles an hour down 411, and I'm just like, let's go. Why? Maybe I should have a more easygoing attitude. But some would say that this is an easygoing attitude towards sin. And that is simply not the case. This is not an attitude which doesn't see a big problem with sin or ignores it when it's seen. And it's easy to fall into this trap because of the way our world is right now. Our world which cares less and less about justice. Our world which cares less and less about right or wrong. Further, mercy can't be an easygoing attitude towards sin because God is said to be merciful, and we know how God feels about sin. We know what God was willing to do to deal with sin. So mercy is not just an easygoing attitude, nor is it just sympathy. Now, notice I'm using the term just or mere sympathy there. It's not all it is. We see maybe an example of this in James chapter 2 at verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? That's sympathy. We feel bad for them, but there's nothing else. It just kind of falls off. It's just an emotion or a feeling, and it ends. And so that's not anything helpful either. I didn't put this on the slide, but this is something we want to understand. There's really two aspects of mercy, and they both go together, and they both stem from sympathy. When we think of mercy, we typically think of mercy in a legal way. And that is, I am guilty, but the punishment is not going to be as harsh as it should, kind of the way David was thinking about it as we partook of the Lord's Supper. What we deserve, we are not getting. We'll talk about the kind of other side of grace here in just a second. And so we often think of having mercy towards those who wronged us, toward those who broke the rules. We think maybe of sin. Again, this is kind of more in a legal way, and I don't mean that negatively. That is a wonderful aspect of mercy. But then there is a second aspect of mercy which also stems from sympathy. I have a chart. Maybe this will help us. This, I didn't know how else to word this. I know that's kind of a clunky phrase, but it is an outgrowth of our recognition of our spiritual state. We recognize what we've done. We recognize what we deserve, what we're not getting. We recognize, and it causes us to act or behave differently. It is an outgrowth of our recognition of our own spiritual state. This is the chart on the side of your page. You don't have to fill this out. I gave it for you. And this causes us to recognize, or we do recognize, our spiritual bankruptcy. We can't do anything to fix our condition, our situation. This causes us to mourn our sins. We realize what we've done, how we've transgressed, and that causes us to mourn. This affects our view of self. Here's the meekness. When we recognize that we are not all powerful, when we recognize that the world does not revolve around us, then we begin to treat others differently. And maybe this causes us to look for a solution and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then this leads us to act out of sympathy for others in the same condition. We see that everyone else is just like us. We're not any better, not any worse. We're all the same. We're all in need of the same mercy. Therefore, we act on that sympathy for one another. D.A. Carson, in his little book on the Sermon on the Mount, says that grace answers to the undeserving. Grace is a gift that we do not deserve. Mercy is the lack of punishment, maybe, that we do deserve, or getting something because of our pitiful state. And then we read this phrase, I like this one. Mercy looks especially on the miserable consequences of sin. So that mercy really means a sense of pity plus a desire to relieve that suffering. That is the essential meaning of being merciful. It is pity plus action. And I like that. That's helpful. Sometimes we get some terms, we get some phrases, especially in church when we start thinking about some of these churchy words. And boy, we don't know what to do with these. That one works right there. Pity plus action. Our heart is moved because of the situation, and then we act on it. We don't just walk by and be warmed and be filled. Good luck. I feel bad for you. Adios. No, we go and do something about it. We do something for them. And my favorite part of these lessons is talking about what these characteristics look like. Because Jesus didn't just leave us, you know, groping in the dark to find something, to find an example of what these characteristics look like. Scripture is full of them. So what does mercy look like? I thought of Pharaoh's daughter. When the Hebrews have been told to kill their children, or their children are being killed, and they save Moses away, and then he's just gotten too big, and they kind of float him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And the impression there is that she had mercy on him, and she takes him and raises him. And do you see the point there? This baby that is helpless and pitiful can do nothing for itself, and so she has mercy on him. Of course, we could talk about the Good Samaritan. Here's a man who's been beaten and left for dead. And this man comes by. He doesn't know him, but he sees his pitiful state. This man that's been beaten and left for dead can't help himself. He can't do anything to fix himself up. He can't even patch his own wounds. And so this Samaritan helps him. I think of the prodigal's father. As this man has finally come to his senses, He's out in the field wishing to be fed with what the pigs are eating. And he says, I can go home and at least be a servant in my father's house. And the father sees him coming, and the father sees that he's pitiful. The father sees that he has nothing left. The father sees that his son has run out of self. And the father takes him in and shows mercy. I put the 10 lepers up here. I could have just put the lepers. Because what we read throughout Scripture is Jesus having compassion on them. Here's a people who could not do anything for themselves. It's very interesting that there are laws about if one is a leper and becomes clean, because for the most part, leprosy was incurable until you have someone like Jesus show up. Jesus, whose heart is moved for this person who is pitiable, this person who can do nothing for themselves, this person who has to live outside the camp, who has to cover his mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean. And throughout the Gospels, these men come to Jesus and ask for mercy. And Jesus takes compassion on them. What about the parable of the two debtors? You remember, the one is forgiven 10,000 talents or whatever the number is. I've done the math before, and it comes out to about $5 billion in modern day amounts. And you remember what this guy says. He goes to his master and he says, "Give me time, I'll pay you back." Which one of us logically thinks that we could ever pay back $5 billion? Well, and that's kind of the idea in the parable. Is he can't pay this guy back. He's pitiful. He's broke. He can't do anything. And what does the master do? He forgives him. We'll stop right there because the rest of the parable isn't quite so clean and exemplary as he goes and throws the guy that owes him a nickel into prison. And then there's the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. You see, the Pharisee didn't think he needed mercy. He goes into the temple to pray and he says, "God, you should be thanking me." This man still had plenty of self. This man was still full of self, while the tax collector knows that he is seen as a traitor. The tax collector knows that he is a sinner. There's actually a definite article in front of the word sinner. He says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And which one went home justified? On whom did God show mercy but the one who was done with self? Do you see the two coins or two sides to this coin? If we want mercy and if we're going to show mercy. How can we show mercy in our lives? Well, this one should be pretty easy, as Jesus talks about this regularly. We have to forgive others. I don't want to get into a big discussion or a big debate about forgiving if they haven't asked for it. That's a kind of a big discussion nowadays that people like to get into. I'm not so much concerned about that. I do think that if your refusal to forgive somebody because they haven't asked for it is affecting your attitude and your spiritual mindedness, then you probably just need to go ahead and be done with it. But we have to be willing to forgive others. Peter in Matthew chapter 18 said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And let me tell you, Peter would have thought he was being generous. So would we, wouldn't we? If someone came to you seven times because they've wronged you the same way, seven times, we'd all say the same thing, wouldn't we? "Well, I'm going to forgive you. But what? I'm not going to forget this." And, you know, we understand that maybe we need to be smart about how we deal with this person. But what does Jesus say? No, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Or 77 times. Really doesn't matter which one of those it is. Because are we really going to count to 77? Or are we really going to count to 490? No. Jesus says as many times as they come and ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. Do you remember the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples? Ben, was it you telling me about this the other night? About the name of God from the Lord's Prayer? The guy thought his name was Howard. "Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be your name." But at the end of the prayer, Jesus makes one comment on his own prayer. The only commentary he makes on his prayer is, "If you forgive people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you." That should be a terrifying phrase. That's a terrifying commentary on that prayer. Now, Jesus is not saying that our mercy towards others earns us mercy. The point is that we are merciful to others because we understand our deep need for mercy. we walk around as if, I'm speaking in very general terms here, in human terms, we walk around as if there's nothing wrong with me. The problem is with everyone else. Therefore, I should get mercy, but everyone else needs the swift hammer of justice. And we've missed the point that Jesus is getting at. Can't help but think of Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them." Can't help but think of Stephen as he's being stoned to death, asking, praying that the sin not be charged against him. Let me tell you, that is a mercy that results from an understanding of the pitiful state of the one who has wronged you. Your first reaction, and let me tell you, this is something that takes time and takes transformation of the heart. The things that we've been talking about on Wednesday night. Sorry, I got distracted. I looked down and saw the Lord's table back. And it looked different and kind of threw me off for a second. That hadn't been there in quite some time. But our heart has been changed and we look at the one who is wronging us not with outrage and vengeance in our hearts, but with pity. That poor individual, they're so lost. They're so helpless. We forgive others. We pray for others. Let us never be guilty of telling someone we're going to pray for them just to make them feel better and then not pray for them. Do we understand the work that prayer does? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, we read in James chapter 5. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "First of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For kings," let me remind you that Nero was king, emperor at that time. So no matter what you may think of Trump or Biden, they deserve our prayers, according to Scripture. "For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Are we praying for others? Are we praying for our enemies? Are we praying for those who have wronged us? What good we can do in showing them mercy that way. And then we need to lead others to Christ. I can't think of a greater way of showing mercy than helping someone to understand that you were in the same condition and by no means of your own strength, not by your own cunning or wisdom, but by the very grace of God, you have been saved. That's, I'm afraid, where we mess up sometimes in talking to people about the gospel. We almost talk about ourselves up here and them down here. Let them know that we're right there with them. And the only difference is that we've accepted the grace of God, and it's God who has lifted us up. I want to say this, that we can show mercy by helping in a physical way. And I think we should do that. We see somebody that needs food, help them. We see someone that needs some gas, buy them some gas. We see these ways to help people physically. Let's do those things. But I want to tell you what Rubel Shelley had to say about this. Jesus met the physical needs of people with a primary view towards their souls. Jesus didn't just feed the 5,000 bread and fish because they were hungry. He fed them because he had a point to make when he stood up and said, "I am the bread of life." Well, how do we know that you're the bread of life? Well, I just took 5 loaves and fed 5,000 people. You tell me how I'm the bread of life. Give you one more quote. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I told you, I love his book on the Sermon on the Mount. I highly recommend it. if I know that I am a debtor to mercy alone, if I know that I am a Christian solely because of the free grace of God, there should be no pride left in me. There should be nothing vindictive. There should be no insisting upon my rights. Rather, as I look out upon others, if there is anything in them that is unworthy or that is a manifestation of sin, I should have this great sorrow for them in my heart. We know where we've come from, and we can recognize that in others, and we pity them for it. And so we reach out to help. It's a two-sided coin we need to be working with when it comes to mercy. I meant to show you this passage when we were talking about leading others to Christ. Skipped over it. My brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. One of my favorite passages. Well, let's talk about the blessing. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Can you think of anything more you need from God? It's not food. If you don't have food, you'd eventually die. But then you still face the judgment. If you face judgment without the mercy of God, there is no hope. So what else could we need more than mercy? And God has already shown His mercy. I love Romans 5. It is a heavy, it is a thick, it is a complicated chapter. But the point is simply this. You were an enemy, and God still sent His Son to die for you. That's how important your salvation is to Him. That is how far-reaching the mercy of God is. And the Bible teaches that as His children, He looks on us with compassion. And when we repent, He forgives. I want to emphasize this one more time before I wrap up here. Our mercy towards others does not earn God's mercy towards us. But I will say this. Our refusal to show mercy might result in God's refusal to show us mercy. And that should terrify us. I want to give you a couple of seconds of some introspection here. I want you to think. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, let everyone examine his own self. If we are not merciful, I think there's only one explanation. And that's because we haven't understood the fact that I need mercy. Or maybe I've gotten too far away from that and haven't returned to think about my poor spiritual state. If you don't understand the need for mercy, I'm afraid that you've never understood the grace and mercy of God. I'm afraid that you'd still be unforgiven and that you'd still be in sin if you don't understand the need to show mercy to others. But if we live as kingdom citizens of heaven, not of America, we have a great day on Tuesday, don't we? And I realize we're probably all highly opinionated about Tuesday. I get that. But it's a very important day for our country. It's a great day for our country that we have a say in who leads our nation. Not everyone is blessed in that way. But at the end of the day, it's just the United States of America. And that's not our ultimate home. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And as such, we must live as forgiven and forgiving people. So let me ask two questions this morning. If you are a Christian, are you living a life forgiving? And if you're not, don't you want to be forgiven? that stems from what Christ did on the cross. Both of those stem from what Christ did on the cross. And without His sacrifice, without that death, without that blood flowing for us, we are still in our spiritual state. And to borrow what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus Christ didn't die and rise from the dead, then we of all men are to most be pitied. Well, I look across a crowd of people who aren't to be pitied. I look across a crowd of people who are forgiving because they have been forgiven. If there's anything we can do to encourage you to obey the gospel this morning, to give your life to Christ, or to return to that fundamental state of acknowledging the need of mercy, let us know while we stand and while we sing.